all of you. It's good that you all were able to get out today. Last week we were able to get out down there in Knoxville, a few of us, not too many. I think we had maybe 17 people that actually showed up for services last week, but that was good. We had a good time. It was cold, though. It was cold. You had snow, we had cold. Then about midweek, we had snow. And then about 5 hours later, it went away. We had ice. So it was kind of a rough, rocky week for us. And I know all of you probably had experienced similar, if not the same, events that we had. Well, family, an interesting thing happened to me this week. And that interesting thing was, about 20 years ago, heard an elder who got up and who was speaking to the congregation. And he said, most of the men in the ministry only really have one sermon. And I thought, how can that be? I've listened to a number of men in the church speak. And I've heard hundreds of sermons that they have given. They had hundreds of sermons. How could they have only given one sermon? And that was 20 years ago. And it hit me this week what he really meant. I was kind of going over some of the titles and topics of messages that I had given over the years. And they all centered around the same theme. The same theme. And so I went back through the archives and I looked at the titles. I didn't necessarily go to the messages. I looked at the titles because all my titles represent the message that I'm going to give. And I can look at the title and say, oh, I know what that message was all about. Oh, I know what I was speaking about then. And so I went down through lists, title after title after title, and guess what I found? One sermon. One sermon. One message. I couldn't believe that. I thought, wow, that's true. And my one message is the same, family. And that message is to encourage God's people. To encourage God's people. No matter what state of mind, no matter what state of being, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, is to encourage God's people. And there was a second part to that theme. The second part was preparing God's people for the future. Because what's going on in our lives today doesn't necessarily represent an end or doom or gloom for us. Family, we are being taught and trained and prepared to rule with Jesus Christ. Do we think about that often? Every day, what is my role? What is my function? What am I doing? We are training to serve with Jesus Christ. How are we doing, family, on our learning through the trials, through the tests that we may find ourselves in? How are we doing in preparation to rule with Jesus Christ? Are we falling down? Are we getting back up? Are we seeking God? Or are we allowing Satan to sucker punch us? Now, probably some of you ladies don't know what it means to sucker punch somebody. I'm just curious, how many of you ladies know what it means to sucker? Okay, you do know. That means that you ladies did it. If you know about it, you did it. You know, to sucker punch somebody is kind of walk behind them and kind of pop them up on the backside of their head and keep walking. And they're looking around trying to figure out, you know, who did this. You know, of course, obvious as they look up and they see you walking by, they know who did it. My sisters used to do that to me. It used to be so annoying. And they would just walk up. Pow, on the back of my head. I had a lady once tell me, she was driving down the road, and a rock had popped up on her windshield. And she got angry over that. And I could understand her anger, because the same thing happened to me traveling with my sister in the car. A rock popped up on the windshield. It didn't crack the windshield. My frustration was the fact that the rock hit the windshield. And I got a little upset about it. not real angry, but I got a little upset about it because I didn't want to have to replace the windshield. And my sister was sitting on the right side of me, and she was just shaking her head at me. She said, "Why are you upset?" I said, "The rock hit my windshield." "Did it break the windshield?" "No, not today it didn't. You know, it's still going to be tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. That big giant crack is going to show up." And she shook her head and she said, "That's sad." I said, "What do you mean that's sad?" She said, "You were all worked up. You allowed Satan to come by and sucker punch you. And you fell for it." And I felt real small at that point. I felt real small. But yet, there are those events that we find ourselves in that causes a little distraction to what we're doing, what we're thinking. And that distraction, family, goes on in our lives every day. Sometimes we realize it, and sometimes we don't realize it. But yet, today, my theme continues in encouraging God's people and preparing God's people to serve with Jesus Christ. The messages that I will be giving today forward are messages to prepare us for taking the Passover. I don't like waiting until the Passover comes and the week before and have a really good message, you know, that I think would be good. A message that I'm asking God to inspire me to give to his people for encouragement and also to myself. Because see, one of the things you have to realize is this message that is being presented to you today was already presented to me. And I began to evaluate myself based upon the message that I will be presenting to you today. And so the messages are all going to be geared from this point to the Passover in getting us to think about our calling, our baptism. You know, it's something that we probably don't think about on a day-to-day basis, mainly because we're supposed to be living this way of life. But yet, it's something, family, that we do need to think about often. Something that we need to be reminded about often. And so the title for today's message is this: Remember, I, God, called you. I, God, called you. And so today's message is going to be a little bit more structured. I'm going to be focusing in on more of an attitude. The attitude is our attitude when it comes to our calling and our baptism. And within this message, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts here. I'm going to share scriptures that I'm not going to necessarily have us to turn to, but scriptures that I've taken a snapshot of that I'm going to share with you. And there are those scriptures that we're going to read and get a better understanding out of them together. But I'd like to go back. I don't know how many of us in the room are baptized, if not everyone in the room. But this message is not geared specifically to encouraging those of you who are not baptized to become baptized. But yet also to encourage those of us who are baptized to remember why God called you. And for those who are not baptized, you have been given an invitation to this calling. And it's something for us to think about as we begin to gear ourselves up to take the Passover. Remember, I, God, called you. When many of us were thinking about baptism, this became probably a very frightening walk. To some of us, to know and to understand that we were making a commitment to God was probably scary. And we probably didn't think prior to baptism that we were ready for baptism. We probably didn't think that we were worthy to be baptized. And we probably thought, maybe baptism is not for me, because that's a serious commitment. We probably became afraid of making this commitment to God for fear that we might make mistakes. And probably all of us in this room can state and say that we have made mistakes over the years. You know, within our structure, within our format of church services, you know, we don't have an altar call. As soon as the message is over, we don't stand up here and invite people to come and give their hearts, give their lives to Christ. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we extend that invitation ourselves? Well, the key is we are extending the invitation, and that's not a part of our responsibility. We don't have people to come forward emotionally, crying before the congregation to give their hearts with heavy emotions to God. We don't have people coming forth saying, I was a sinner and I'm looking and seeking forgiveness. Well, we're not the ones to give you that forgiveness for your sins, unless those sins were committed against us personally. We know that when an individual is truly repentant and ready to give up their way of life to follow Jesus Christ, this, family, is a very private matter. This is between us and God. It's between the individual and God. It's a very private walk. It's a walk that we want to share the most intimate, deepest parts of our lives to God. When you understand that baptism requires a personal sacrifice, a commitment to obey God and true repentance, this walk can be frightening. When your emotions become stirred up, your baptism is not to be taken lightly. Your baptism is something that is important. You are giving up your way of life. That's what many of us did. We gave up our way of life to accept the life that Christ was given to us. Oftentimes, when we consider baptism, making that personal commitment, one can be caught up in human reasoning, and personal obstacles can get in the way. For example, you may question, how do I know that I'm truly ready for baptism? How do I know that God will truly forgive all my sins? How do I know if I sit here and I confess and I pour out my heart to God, how do I know that He's truly going to forgive me? You know, family, it's not so much the question as to if God is going to forgive me as it is, can I forgive myself? Can I forgive myself? Can I forgive myself of the mistakes that I made? Can I forgive myself of the shameful events that have taken place prior to me being at this point in my life to turn my life over to Jesus Christ and to God the Father? Is it God or is it ourselves? Something to think about. And this not only pertains to us seeking baptism, this also pertains to us preparing ourselves to take the Passover. Because, see, when we go to take the Passover, we're kind of living and recounting the events that have taken place over the past year, are we not? And maybe there are some events, maybe there are some situations that have taken place that we're not too proud of. And maybe we are ashamed of the things that maybe we have said or done. The difficulty of forgiving yourself for your own personal sins and to believe that God is really calling you at this time can become a hindering moment for some. And forgiving yourself prior to Passover, knowing that God will forgive you, can become a little difficult as well, because when we're looking at ourselves and we're governing ourselves, we're not too sure. And the reason we're not sure, family, is because we haven't forgiven ourselves. We're angry with ourselves. And so, if you had the opportunity to counsel somebody for baptism, this is what you're going to be doing in the future. If you had that opportunity to do so, what would you tell them? What instructions would you give them? What comforting words will you share? Well, you see, this is what our lives are about today. Learning today how to overcome the things that we're faced with. And being disciples of Jesus Christ does not mean that we're going to live our lives without trials and without difficulties. Jesus Christ did not promise us that. He didn't say that once you were baptized, life's good. Everything's going to be well. I had a lady who would talk to me from time to time, and she would tell me all the time. She says, you know, Pete, she says, every time I go to church, bad things happen. Really? Yes. I said, that's a good sign. She says, no, that's not a good sign. I said, oh, yeah, that's a good sign. She said, why is that a good sign? I said, because that means that the adversary is not happy with what you're doing. And when the adversary is not happy, you know, bad things will happen. But don't stop going. Keep going. You know, these concerns are very real for us on this path of making that decision to become baptized. They were very real. These thoughts were very real. But here's the thing, family. Know the truth. Know the truth. Prior to baptism, you were counseled and you were told about what was going to be expected of you and me. Those of you who have not been baptized, when you begin to seek counseling for baptism, you're going to consider all things before you're baptized so that you understand what is going to be required of you. John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, here's a snapshot that I'm giving to you. John says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Well, we have to prove God. God is ready to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness. David also tells us this in Psalms 86 and verse 5, another snapshot. David tells us, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Here's what we're reminded of. So, we're talking about baptism. We're talking about preparing ourselves to take the Passover. The same thoughts, family, hold true with us knowing and believing that God will forgive our sins. There are folks that, when the Passover rolls around, don't want to take the Passover. They don't want to take the Passover because they know what they've done, they don't feel worthy, and they don't believe that God is going to forgive them. But family, what we are being reminded of today is this. If God called you into his family, he has a mission, a plan, and a purpose for you. And maybe sometimes we wrestle with the fact that God called us. Why did you call me? You know, years ago I had that thought. God, why did you call me? I see people that are better qualified. I see people that have a little bit more going on with themselves. Why me? Why not them? The answer is simple. Because I called you. And sometimes that's difficult for us to fathom. You see, family, God knows that we have sinned, and he is waiting for us daily to ask for forgiveness. We must have the courage always to go to him, seek forgiveness, and then let your past go. We have a difficulty letting the past go. Let the past go. And we're going to talk here in a few minutes about those former sins and what we need to understand about those sins. Because when it came down to baptism, we were baptized, and when we went into that watery grave, family, those sins that we had repented of are presented to God no more. But yet, we keep bringing them up ourselves. Why? Because we don't believe that God had forgiven us. Why don't we believe that God has forgiven us? Because we have not forgiven ourselves. We have not forgiven ourselves. And I know that what I'm saying, family, is not easy to do, to believe and to trust that God has forgiven us. But I'm telling us his word is true. Know the truth. Know that his word is true. Know that God means what he says. We must have the desire to go forward, regardless of our feelings. Jesus Christ chose to die for you and me so that we did not have to pay the penalty for sin. These are the things, family, that we need to constantly remember, especially when we're going into situations within our lives and we're questioning God, or we're questioning our life, or we're questioning whether God really loves us because of the fact that we have made mistakes. Jesus Christ died so that we didn't have to pay the penalty for our own personal sins. Paul tells us, Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, another snapshot for you. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perhaps a good man, someone, would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us. And while the fact that we were still sinners, Christ died for you and me. He died for you and me. He gave his life for you and me. Why? Because we have sinned, as Paul tells us. We have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory. Every last one of us in this room, including the little children in the back room who don't know that they have sinned, but they realize it at some point when their little bottoms get a little red from mom's hand paddling their little bottoms. They know they did something wrong. They got paddled. They got swatted. They were punished. And the same holds true for you and me. When we sin, God doesn't necessarily correct us for every sin that we have committed. The Bible shows us that. But yet, there are those sins he does come after us on to make for sure that we don't do this again. And yet, family, sometimes we make that same mistake again. Sometimes we get paddled again. And yet, every time we do that, God is still ready to forgive. So, preparing ourselves for baptism, we learn that God will forgive our sins if we repent of them. In preparing ourselves to take the Passover, we know that God will forgive us for our sins. But there's always that one sin that we figure out in our own mind that God is not going to forgive us for. And so what do? We separate ourselves from God. We say, hey, I can't take the Passover this year. I really messed up. I did something wrong. No, family, we need the Passover. We need the Passover. We need those sins covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ once again. And he loves us so much that he will forgive us every time we come to him and ask for forgiveness. Jesus Christ does not desire to condemn us. He wants us to repent of our sins and to follow him. He said in John 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is giving us life through him. You see, family, we are not walking in darkness. God has exposed before us the things that he wants of us, the things that he wants us to know. I was sitting back here and I was really surprised. Pretty much all the hymns that Curtis selected today all tie in with this message. Every hymn, as I stood back there, and I said, okay, well, that goes with that one. Well, that hymn goes with this one. Every hymn is tied in to this message. Remember your calling. Don't forget your calling. Jesus Christ wants us to walk in the light of his truth. And the truth, family, is this. He loves us. He believes in us. He is working with us. He will not turn his back on us. He will not give up on us. Those who have not been baptized have been given an invitation to know through our example and our teachings the love of the Father. the love of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Christ told the woman who was brought before him by the Pharisees, who was caught up in the act of committing adultery? We were having this conversation. It's funny. We were having this conversation right before services. And the question was, what do you think Christ did when he was kneeling down there? What was he writing on the ground? It's interesting. We'll have the opportunity in the future to ask him, what did you do? My thoughts were, with those men who were standing around, I think Christ wrote their names. And they all saw their names as Christ was writing. He says, oops. And they turned and walked away. And so he looked at the woman and he says, woman, he says, where are your accusers? She turned around and she looked. She says, there aren't any. And what did he tell her? He didn't condemn her for what she had done, family. He did not condemn her. He told her to do something. He told her to go and make a change in your life. Go do something different. Go and sin no more, is what he said to her. God wants us, family, to acknowledge our sins before baptism and after baptism. Because just because we were baptized doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to make mistakes. Because we are, and we have. And when we do, the same instructions that were given to us prior to baptism are the same instructions that we're being reminded of today. Satan is the one who places doubt and fear in the heart and the mind of people, of mankind, of you and me, if we allow him to do so. His desire is that you dwell on your sins and don't believe God. Don't believe that God is going to forgive you. You see, this is what we tell ourselves as to be the reason why we don't take the Passover or why we hide ourselves from God. We have allowed Satan to influence our thinking to believe that God is not going to forgive us. So what does Satan want? He wants us to remain in total darkness. He wants us to remain in total control by him and not by God. Here's where we become trapped and afraid to move forward with the calling that God has given us or the invitation that God has given us to be a part of his family. So how do we move forward? How do we move past these points? How did you prepare yourself, family, for your baptism? How did you know that God was really calling you? Did you know that God called you? Did you understand that God called you? At first, I would have to admit, I didn't. I hoped, I thought he did. You know, he called my mother and I back in the 1970s. You know, here I was a little kid in the church. He called us. He called her. And then a few years later when she died, it was only me that was left. And that was kind of interesting. So God called her maybe to get to me. I don't know. That story is yet to be told. But nonetheless, family, we have been chosen by God. We have been chosen by God. Here, let's imagine ourselves right now. During the winter months, we have the drafts. We have the NFL, the NHL, the Women's Professional Basketball League. You have a draft. What they're doing is the owners are coming together and they're saying who they want to play on their team. All right, let's make this a little personal. Let's bring this focus to you and me today. Here we are. We're free agents. We're standing in the middle of the court. You have Jesus Christ at one end of the court, and you have Satan, the devil, at the other end of the court. And all of a sudden, Christ turns to you, and he says, I want you. Like, me? Yes, I want you, I want you, I want you, and I want you. I want you on my team. What happens to us? What happens to our thinking? Some of us might think, oh, yes. And then some of us might think, really, are you serious? You know, I can't even dribble a ball, no less talking about being on a team. But you see, it's a different team that you're being called to. Now, within our human reasoning, you tell Christ right off the bat why he may want to reconsider choosing you. Because you have doubts about yourselves. And so you may say, yeah, you know, I don't know about this. I mean, I want to be on your team, but I don't know. I really don't know about this. We need to talk. You need to know what you're getting yourself into. So within our human reasoning, we begin to tell Christ why he needs to reconsider us being on his team. We tell him of our weaknesses. We tell him of our failures and past mistakes. And he sits and he listens. And then here's what he says. I know. I know. I know of your sins. I know of your past mistakes. He instructs you to repent. And if you're not baptized, he tells you to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. And then come follow him, because you have been bought with a price. Family, we have been bought with a price. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23 tells us in this snapshot that he paid for us with his own life. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Let each one remain with God in the state, no matter where we find ourselves in, and not neglect the calling, whether it's an invitation to the family of God or whether it's a continual invite. You know, on my job, I've had to get used to this over the past year. When something is going to take place, there's an invite. I'll see my email, and there's an invite. What's this invite telling me to do? Well, we're inviting you to this meeting, or we're inviting you to that meeting. And I'm thinking, I don't want to attend that meeting, I don't want to attend that meeting. But it's an invite that is extended, that we're going to have this meeting, and we're inviting you to be here. Well, Jesus Christ did the same thing. You see, God saw what he wanted, and he looked down. Remember what John 6:44 reminds us of? No one can do what? No one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father who sent Jesus Christ draws that individual. So we have been selected. We have been handpicked by God to be here. Family, this calling that has been extended to us, are we taking it for granted? Are we taking it lightly? Are we taking it seriously? Are we staying focused with the calling that has been given to us? Understand, we all were born into sin, and we once all served on Satan's team. And we served on his team from birth. Now, Satan the devil will not approve of us changing owners. This is why I was telling the lady to keep going to church. Keep believing. Don't give up. Don't stop. Satan is angry. He doesn't approve of us going over to the other side. He wants us to stay right where we are. He is the God of this earth. He is the prince and the power of the air, who is doing wicked and evil things. And he is doing those things through mankind and once through you and me. He will try to disable you by crippling you with doubt and fear, not to answer the call or to continue in your faith in which God has called you to be a part of. Don't let him do that. Remember, no matter where you find yourselves in thought, remember, I, God, I called you. I called you for a reason. The Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. We're reminded of this in Romans 5 and verse 12. Now we're no longer free agents, family. We are a part of the family of God. We're on a new team. We've got a new coach. We have a new owner. It's Jesus Christ and God the Father. who will not mislead, misguide, or misdirect us. Jesus Christ reminds us in John 15 and verse 16. He reminds us of the fact that when we find ourselves in this state of concern about whether or not we are worthy to take the Passover or whether or not we are worthy of to be baptized, he reminds us in John 15 and verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you." Family, what an honor. What an honor to stop and to think for a moment that you may feel like, you know, you're not the greatest thing walking around, but you're great in someone's eye. You're great in the eye of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And what they see in you and me is noteworthy enough to be a part of his family. What a blessing. He could have chose someone else. And we need to realize and we need to understand this. And we need to know this truthfully in our heart. As we walk in the malls, as we walk in the grocery stores, as you look around at the other people, you know, just stop and say, you know what? He could have called them. But he didn't. He called you and me for his purpose. And to know, family, that he chose us is something that we should honor. And we should do everything that we can within our daily lives to please him. Because as he reminded us, we were bought with a price. When you ask for forgiveness, God will forgive all your sins that we make known to him. And he will forgive those sins that we are not aware of ourselves. Sins that maybe we didn't know that we did sin at that moment, in that time. But the great blessing is to know that when we come before God and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. Whenever we go before God, no matter what the sin is, family, he will forgive. God is aware of all the sins, even the ones that we are ashamed of. He's aware of that. Even those sins that we are ashamed of after we were baptized. Even if those sins were just recent. He is aware of those sins. Now, what he wants you to do is to come before him and ask for forgiveness. Because remember, he called you. And God didn't make a mistake, family, when he called us. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. And so he is going to work his perfect will within us as long as we don't give up and go back to the other side. We have to stay looking forward, family. Sometimes courage fails us. We don't have it. We don't have the will or maybe the strength to do so. But family, we're reminded, Raymond Lindquist wrote, courage is the power to let go of the familiar. Courage, the power to let go of the familiar. The familiar things that we must let go of are our old ways of living and believing and thinking and acting. The power to let go comes from God's Holy Spirit, in which we received after we were baptized. We have the power, family, to let go of those things that are troubling to us. We may have a family member. Many times those comments come up. Family members are angry with other family members. A daughter is angry with her father. A son is angry with his mother. And there's love loss. There's no forgiveness. And we're hanging on to those things that we're familiar with instead of having the power to let it go. But in order to do so, we need God's Holy Spirit. We must have the courage to trust God with our whole heart. Trust him. He is not going to fail us. Trust him with everything and believe that he will do the things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, I want to make a clarity on that statement. You see, family, there are things that we have to do that God is not going to do for us. For example, we are given the opportunity to repent. God is not going to do that for us. He's given us that opportunity to do so. Repent of your sins. Repent of the mistakes that you made. Now, here's what he's going to do once that's done. You already know the answer. He's going to forgive. He's going to forgive. Well, what if I keep making the same mistake year after year after year after year after year? Keep repenting. Keep repenting. Don't stop. Because at some point, family, at some point, you'll get it. We'll get it. And we'll stop. And at that point, we're going to be thankful to God to know that even though that same sin was committed over and over and over, it reminds me of the definition of the word insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get a different result? No. If you keep sinning, the result you're going to keep getting is a penalty for sin. And Jesus Christ is reminding us that I paid the penalty for that sin. So here, I want you to stop doing it. So when we go to Christ and we say, I'm sorry, he says, okay, go and sin no more. Go make a change. It's what he wants us to do. Make a change. And so for those of us who are not baptized and who may not have been even thinking about baptism, and maybe you are thinking about baptism, but you're not sure, you don't know, he is ready to receive you because he's already extended that invitation to you. Maybe no one reminded you or told you that you're here because of the fact that God extended the invitation for you to be here before his son and with his family. And family, I hope that we continue to set the right example before those who have not been baptized so that they can see that perfect example and that perfect will of God. God's plan today is not to destroy you. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. I came to save mankind. So why would Jesus Christ give his life for you if he was going to turn right around and condemn you? Was that a trick? Was it a trap? No, it was not. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, we read here, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He says, I know the plans I have for you. And my plans are not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you hope and a future. What an awesome blessing. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, my plans are to give you hope and a future. My plans are to prosper you, not to harm you. Now, if this is his plans, then what is wrong, family, with our thinking at times? We let the wrong being sometimes still continue to influence our thinking. What were we told to do? Resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee. When that negative thought comes into your mind, it is not your thought, it is not God's thought. Resist the thought. Tell the devil, hey, you got to go. Have no place here. You will get no free rides in my mind. You have to go. And you have to go in the name of Jesus because of the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of my life. I've accepted him. He has promised that he is going to care for me, and I have assured him that I am going to do his will. And so, devil, you got to go. You have to go. When you stumble and fall, family, don't stay down. Get up. And if you stumble and fall and there's no one around, pick up the phone and call someone that will encourage you to get up. Don't stay down. You see, again, that's what the adversary wants. You're down there, you're laying around, you're feeling sorry for yourself. No, you just opened the door. You just opened the door for the adversary to come in, to sit with you. And when he comes in to sit with you, it's not a pity party. It's a destruction party. He is leading you to your own destruction. But get up. And know that God will help you if you ask for help, and he will. He has given you the power and the ability to get up. To get up. You know, there was an old song that I used to love. Haven't heard it in a long time. In the song it says, we fall down, but we get up. Because we have the power that God has given us to do so. When we fall down, we get up. Family, know and remember your calling. Why? Because I, God, called you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 31. Let's go there together. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Let's go there. Know your calling. Understand your calling. Understand that you are a part of the plan of God, and God will not forsake you. As we move forward, looking towards the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let's get a real capture, a full essence of the meaning of this time. A time when we can be reconciled back to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins and allow that blood of Jesus Christ to cover those sins once again. And to be reminded of the purpose of the bread and the wine. These symbols are not in vain, and his death was not in vain. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disruptor of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign and Greeks seeked after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is he saying to us here, family? He is letting us know. Here's what he sees and thinks about the wise men of the world. And the strong men of the world. But verse 26 tells us. You see, here the Jews seek signs. Here the Greeks seek other things here. But you, brethren, you, verse 26, and me. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now, maybe we don't want to see ourselves as the foolish things of the world, but yet, some of us are foolish in our ways of doing things and thinking. Maybe some of us don't want to be classified as weak or base things, but see, God calls it just like it is. But he does this for a reason. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God chose us for a purpose and for a reason. And his purpose and reason is going to be fulfilled in us as long as we continue to move forward, trusting, believing, and knowing that God's plan will be fulfilled in us. When you have made another mistake, don't dwell over it. Ask for forgiveness immediately. And again, give no place to the devil. Snapshot, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. God will forgive you and never bring it up before you again. You know, this is a great blessing in itself. How many times have you done something and made a mistake and all often reminded of the mistake that you made by others? Has that happened to any of us here? Someone will come, oh yes, I remember when you did such and such. Well, you know what? I really wanted to forget that. And the beautiful thing about God is he will never bring it up before you again. And when someone has the gall and the audacity to bring up sins that you committed in the past, why don't we have the gall and the audacity to turn and just walk away? Turn and walk away. Why? Because you see, God has forgiven us of those things. We have repented of those things. We have not done those things again. And the beautiful thing about God is this. When we take it to him, he removes those sins far away from us. That's what happened when we were baptized. We repented of our sins and we told God, hey, I made some mistakes. I did some things wrong. God says, okay, I know and I understand, my son, my daughter. But here's what we're going to do. You're going to go down in this watery grave, and when you come back up, those sins will be remembered no more. They will be buried in that watery grave. God is not going to remind us of all the things that we did or said wrong. He doesn't come after us for every sin that we commit. We need to know, we need to understand that. Peter went to Christ and asked, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother's sin who sins against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. God will forgive us in the same manner when we ask him to forgive us for our sins. If he tells Peter here, no, you will forgive your brothers up to 70 times seven. We find this account in Matthew 18 and verse 21 through 23. Matthew 18, 21 through 23. God will forgive us in the same manner. We need to know, we need to understand this, and we need to believe the truth of God and what God is telling us when it comes to sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Our sins, family, if you haven't picked up on the thread here, our sins separate us from God. But yet God is telling us, as we have been going through this understanding today, I will forgive you. All you have to do is come to me and ask for it, and I will forgive you. And the beautiful thing about it is, when we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, he will never bring it up before us again. So we need to stop bringing it up. And we need to walk away from others who bring it up before us to remind us of our sins. Walk away. You have the gall. You have the audacity. You have the attitude, the right attitude and the right spirit, to not even confront the individuals in a conversation, but turn and walk away. Well, wait a minute. Was it something I said? Yes. And keep walking. But, no. Keep walking. You don't need that. We don't need that. We must never give up because we have sinned. We must continue to seek God and ask for forgiveness. He will forgive up to 70 times 7. He will do for us what he has instructed Peter to do here. We must learn to forgive ourselves and to follow this same example of love that Jesus Christ has demonstrated here. After baptism, we have no past sins to remember. Only a clean slate, a new beginning in the body of Jesus Christ. Luke 15, verse 1. Let's go there. Luke 15, verse 1. The parable of the lost sheep. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near unto him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost? You see the thread here? He will go after that one until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays hand on it, his shoulder, and rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Wow. Satan is not happy about this. As a matter of fact, he's very unhappy about it. And he's going to do what he can to discourage, to destroy, to deceive, to knock us down, and to run before God and say, "Hey, look, that's one of yours. Look at what he is doing, or look at what she is doing. And you called them. They're no different than the rest of mine. Except, here you come." And he puts Satan on hold, and here you come before him saying, "Yes, Father, I did those things. And I am truly sorry. My heart is sorrowful, and I repent before you of these mistakes that I have made. Please forgive me." And he turns to the adversary and sends him on his way. Because the difference between those in the world and those God has called is we will go before him. We will acknowledge the mistakes that we have made, and we will ask for forgiveness. Satan is against Christ. He is against everything that he has done to save us. And so he's going to do everything he can, even throw smoke screens before us to turn our heart and our minds away from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, family, did not give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, put that snapshot in your notes. He did not give us the spirit of fear. So when mistakes have been made in our lives, don't fear the fact that you made the mistake. Don't be one of God's family members who is sitting here, you know, in total insanity, committing and making the same mistakes over and over, thinking that God's not going to forgive you. So what do? You don't think that God's going to forgive you, so you keep doing the same thing over and over. Well, where did that get you? It didn't get you anywhere. It gets us nowhere. So we have a better choice. God has a better plan for us, and all we have to do is to follow that plan. Don't allow Satan to use our past against us. Don't let him rob us of the great and wonderful calling that God has given us. Do not be hindered by your past sins and lose sight and focus on the opportunity that God has given us in his family or to be a part of his family. Those who have not been baptized, and if you've never thought about it, think about it. Look and see what God is doing to his people. Do you not want to be a part of that family? The invitation has been extended to you. The same invitation that was extended to all of us. But in our own times, we accepted that calling. We accepted that calling. Psalms 103, verse 12. When we repent before God, we are told here, as David writes in this psalm, Psalm 103 and verse 12, he says, God will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. You see what a loving God we have? He will take those sins presented before him, and he will remove them as far as the east is from the west. So what is he saying to us? He is going to remove your sins. When you come before him, when I go before him, and we ask for forgiveness, he is going to say, "Okay, I forgive you." And those sins, family, are remembered no more. They are remembered no more. Those sins are not going to be used against you. Let us know, understand, and believe the truth of God here. His plan is not to condemn us. His plan is to have us a part of his wonderful, magnificent future, serving side by side with Jesus Christ. We have to hold fast to the calling that God has given to us. He loves us. He desires for us to be in his family and a part of his family. God has opened a door for us, and he will not push us in. He will not push us down on our knees to repent. This is something that we have to continue to do daily. We have to enter on our own free will that closet or that private place and talk to him and ask for forgiveness. Remember, I, God, called you. I called you. Have the courage, family, to continue to resist the devil. Accept the invitation and the new ways of thinking and believing in his wonderful life in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2. Why me, God? Why me? What do you see in me that you have called me, that you have chosen me, that you want me to be a part of your team and your family? What is it with me? Verse 9 says, because you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are special to God, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Know that we have been reminded of the fact that we have been called by God, chosen personally by Jesus Christ to continue to do his will. It's an awesome calling. It is an awesome blessing extended to us. We don't deserve this. We can all agree and say, you know what? I don't deserve this. But you know what? I'm thankful. We are thankful that we've been given this opportunity to be a part of the family of God. If you're thinking about being baptized, maybe it's time to stop thinking. If you think that you have sinned and God is not going to forgive you of your sins as we begin to approach the Passover, stop thinking that way. We have just gone through and rehearsed God's plan and his purpose for us. He loves us, every last one of us. No matter what we have done, no matter what we have said, he loves us. What he wants and expects of us is to repent and to continue to turn our hearts, our eyes, our mind, our whole being towards him. Why? Because he has a special plan for you and me. Stop asking God, why did you call me? And start saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for calling me out of this world of darkness. Thank you for allowing me to be in the light of your truth. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your family. Thank you for allowing me to know the plan, what my future is going to be about. Even though there are times I don't understand certain things, help my understanding. Give me the hope, the strength, and most of all, Father, the courage. The courage to overcome the things that I need to overcome. Through your power and through your Holy Spirit, we can do these things. This is the conversation that we need to have. Not the fact that we're ashamed that we made mistakes. Repent of those mistakes. Continue to do that. And know that you have been given an invitation because you are a special people. So, family, remember, every day, remember, I, God, called you.